The Bible is a sword. He got that one down, didn't he? That's good. All right. Am I in the way of the projector? Yeah. We got a new stage set up, so we're... All right. Let's read today's scripture text. It comes from Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. And they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Guide my words and meditations of my heart. May they be pleasing to you and edifying for all of us here today. Lord, we trust that your presence is here and that we are your people. And that your spirit here is the guarantee and the seal of our likeness of Christ. It's the guarantee and the seal of our salvation. It's the guarantee and seal of your presence and your love amongst us. So give us your word today, I pray. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we have a PowerPoint coming up. Okay, all right, we'll get it up. So this passage is a super famous passage. Many groups and many people over the centuries have used this passage to actually formulate new communities of faith, new communities of the Holy Spirit. They've actively sought this passage out to help describe what those new communities might look like. They went back to this scripture in order to regain maybe something they had lost. And here, Luke takes time out of his storytelling in the book of Luke to describe. So there's storytelling, and then there's these three descriptions in chapters 2, 4, and 5. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to explore these saying or these descriptions in the book of Acts in order for us to get a little bit better picture of what the early church was. In chapter 2, the passage I read last week during our worship time describes a unified community in worship. And this is the scripture we're looking at this week in the scripture I just read. It describes a community that is reaching up. A community that is reaching up. In Acts chapter 4, 32 through 35, it describes a sharing community that shares all in common with one another. And that describes the act of reaching in. So we got reaching up, and we got the second description, which describes the community as reaching in. The third description in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, describes a caring community. A caring community for those who are in need. And so from these descriptions, we can get a better idea of what was happening amongst the people, and how Luke describes them is very important, I think. I think from this, these descriptions are not prescriptions. They're not prescriptions, but they can form a nice paradigm for us. And they describe, I think, three aspects of our church. In one aspect, we're reaching up. We are reaching up, and that describes our unified community in worship. It describes our devotion, as we will see this week. It describes our worship to God and our commitment to seeking not just one another, but seeking God, reaching up together with one another. The second one, the reaching in, describes a sharing community. It provides more detail into how they met the needs of one another within the community. And the reaching up describes a vertical motion. This describes a centripetal motion, which, if you know, a centripetal force is that which draws things into its center. And so it's the act of looking inward at our church and at the people who we interact with every day here at Elam. The third description is a caring community for those in need. It is a reaching out, and that they sought to bring those from the margins into the pathway of God's healing presence. That presence was maintained by the community as they reached in and up. So this week we look at Acts 2, 42 through 47. So we as Westerners, mostly white, middle class, we look at these verses, we're confronted with some particular and peculiar strange behavior, at least for us Americans anyways. Let me see if we can get this going. Oh, there we go. It says, day by day, as they spent, this is 46, day by day, as they spent time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. And in verse 45, we read that they had shared all things in common. They would sell their possessions, share all things in common, distribute the goods and the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, it wasn't long after the first century that church came to mean a building where people went to for a service. So radical people, Catholic reformers, Protestant reformers, and even before them, the Franciscans, the Jesuits, and during the Reformation, the Anabaptists, and even somewhat less so Calvin and Luther, all sought these verses out to instigate change and give direction. There are modern monastic movements. We've been looking at some in our Sunday school class that thrive in these verses and show a different way of existing within the economy of the U.S. economic empire, we might say. There's something power in particular about these verses that captures our imagination and challenges the status quo. It's not normal that you would just sell your land, give the proceeds to somebody in need. It's not a normal activity. Maybe you might not say a sustainable activity. But I was inspired last week to read this passage as the band took the stage for the entire service and presented their Elam Project. There it is. So this Elam Project artwork showed a community, a building under construction. It is something God is doing. And the Elam Project was a result of committed individuals within our church who regularly met together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. Did y'all pray together? I hope you did. Well, they worked together. They shared with one another not just their talents, but their finances. Songwriting is an emotional thing. And if you share a song with somebody, that's a vulnerable thing. This week we sang two of Roger's songs that Roger wrote. That's a vulnerable thing to be able to do that. But they built community. And it's something that God is doing in and amongst us here at Elam. But our worship band is not the only ministry at Elam Church. Each ministry here has the potential to add to enhance, to bring about the unity of the Spirit, to add to the picture of what this building looks like, that God is building this building. We are participating in that work with God. So Acts 2, 42 through 27 is, again, the first of three descriptions that Luke writes down. He inserts in the midst of his telling stories about the apostles and the disciples, men and women of the early church. And the movements I mentioned earlier that founded those movements came upon verse 45. And it said they would sell their possessions. This is a picture of community that would find their treasure in Jesus, not in possessions. Now, this is the community that Jesus would have wanted. What are some of the things that Jesus said? You can't love money and me. He said, you can't love money because it's the root of all evil. He sent disciples out on a mission without money. The Pharisees in Luke were said to be lovers of money. And they heard Jesus' teaching and they ridiculed Jesus for the way he was teaching about money. Jesus said to the soldiers, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." Jesus said in Luke to the crowds, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed." Life does not consist, Jesus said, in an abundance of possessions. That's Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, and here's the big one, to the young rich man. The rich man wanted the kingdom of God, and he said, "Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." So it is important to notice that not only does Jesus speak about money a lot, he does, he speaks about money a lot, but who is it and how is it that he speaks about money too? When he is in certain company, to the rich man, to the soldier, to the widow. To the widow, he said, he praised the widow for giving her last mite and then condemned the system that forced that widow to give her last mite. In the Gospels, Jesus was much more sensitive to the way that human beings work to give a list of prescriptions. But he spoke to different people differently. And that's what we need to understand about Jesus. And that's what we need to understand about this first community. These are not prescriptions. These are descriptions. But they are the way that this church responded, having experienced the Holy Spirit, having experienced the risen Jesus. So we do great damage to this text if we make it just about economics, or if we make economics the first thing, because economics are not the first thing in this text. We don't have a community because we give money. That's called a charity. Though we do charitable acts, we're not a charity. And we give money and time and effort because we have relationships, because we have trust, because we have community. That's an important distinction to make. Community is one birthed and spawned by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Acts 2:42 through 47, again, is not a command or a prescription. Last time I checked, generosity is a fruit of the Spirit, not the other way around. Verse 42 is the beginning of this description, and it illuminates three important reaching up practices, okay? So I take 42 to be divided up into three basic things under the heading of those first words, they devoted themselves. So we go to verse 42 here. Oops. There we go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. The word here for devotion, right there, they devoted themselves, is not a common word in the New Testament except for in the book of Acts. It's used six times. And it describes a constancy, a consistency, a commitment, especially in Acts. In other places, it describes the notion of perseverance and of passion for worship and for meeting with and gathering to and being drawn to one another as believers. The word is repeated in verse 46. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread. So day by day, as they spent much time together, that's that same word, devoted to one another. They have spent much time. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts. A more literal translation might be, each day, devoting of one accord in the temple and breaking bread, and each house sharing and receiving in provisions with gladness and singleness of heart. A lot of ing, a lot of present, active, continuous words there. This is what they were doing constantly, every day, each day. We continue to read in verse 47. They were praising God and having the goodwill of all the people, and day by day the Lord added to the number of those who were being saved. And for Luke, in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and in Acts, salvation happens around a table. It represents not only provision, physical sustenance and provision, but belonging. Belonging to one another and to the Lord. We all have stories of people who we know were devoted people. Think about that grandparent, that uncle or aunt a pastor or a teacher, a mentor that you look up to. Their devotion was peculiar and astounding to you, wasn't it? Think of that person. What was it that drove that person? There was a mystery, a kind of energy to their devotion. We wonder where it comes from and how that is fostered. Maybe we want that for ourselves. Again, the devotion here was of three things, starting in verse 42. Their devotion was first, devotedness to the apostles' teaching. And devotion to the apostles' teaching is a process of lifelong learning. Maybe you're thinking, why wouldn't Luke say they were devoted to Jesus' teaching? Why wouldn't he say that? Why does Luke say apostles' teaching? And what does it mean to devote yourself to a thing anyways? Sounds kind of cultish. Every day you're doing this. You're devoting your life to teaching of some men and some women and people that were talking about Jesus. Well, this is not compulsion from feelings of guilt. If you remember back to the last chapter, that's how a cult operates. Compulsion and feelings of guilt. This was a move of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus could not command the disciples to believe. And the disciples themselves couldn't will themselves to faith and devotion. Their experience with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit now, as we have seen in the past weeks, was a great surprise. Something they became gripped by. Something that was holding on to them as much as they were trying to hold on to it. For Peter, the acceptance of the claim of Jesus Christ as Lord was an undeniable and unconditional reality. And it was the promise of ultimate fulfillment. Peter's speech in the verses prior to this demonstrates that the kind of teaching that these early Christians were devoted to and understood. The crucified Messiah, and now I'm going to kind of summarize Peter's speech. The crucified Messiah had been raised from the dead. That Messiah did not abandon us. He sits at the right hand of the Father forever, Peter would say. The position of power and glory. And we have access to that power and grace by way of the Holy Spirit. Can you hear Peter's words ringing out in the synagogue and in the countryside? So, the resurrection of Jesus was for the first community a concrete reality, not a belief to assent to. Jesus Christ was a fact, not an emotion to feel. Jesus Christ was preexistent, not something to will or conjure into existence. Jesus himself was awesome and awe-inspiring. He himself was a moment, not a religious test. Amen. Jesus, the man of Nazareth, Peter says, is both Lord and Christ. He is both the I am of Sinai and the I will be of the book of Revelation. Jesus is the one who performed signs and wonders and the one who, according to the preordained plan of God, was crucified, Peter said. Jesus is the one handed over to the Romans and the one who makes possible salvation to everyone who believes and calls upon his name. For the disciples, the content and the substance of their faith and their devotion to God with one another was the very person of Jesus, the resurrected person of Jesus. Jesus had spent 40 days with them, exegeting the scripture, saying, you see that test, Old Testament passage? That was me. That was speaking of me. And now it's here. For Peter and for those in this community, this means lifelong learning and enough understanding that the unfolding promise of God in Jesus would take a lifetime to understand. This was not a perfect community. Not at all. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching means to experience Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. This devotion meant that they drew into one another. They drew, that's that word, that devotion word. They drew into one another by spending time together day by day, it says. They experienced frequent fellowship. Luke calls this koinonia. They broke bread in people's homes and they shared life together. That word we translate as devotion. is used one time in the gospel stories. It's the word used in the book of Mark, chapter 3. When Jesus says to the disciples, keep a boat close at hand. Keep a boat close at hand. If you remember the story, the boat was an avenue of escape. Because the crowd was pressing in on Jesus. They wanted to be healed by Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus' teachings. They couldn't wait to see him. And Jesus told the disciples, keep a boat close at hand. Keep it ready on the water. So what does it mean then to be a devoted follower? We see in this crowd in Mark a picture of those who pushed so near to Jesus but didn't get in the boat, who weren't part of that inner circle. I want to just be a part of the crowd. I would love to just be a part of the crowd. Wouldn't you have been? Just, it would have been amazing. I want to be a part of that crowd. But Jesus is saying, get a boat. Pull in close. Be close to Jesus. The disciples that in that moment protect and provide for Jesus an escape route. The disciples went from people who were just people in the crowd to people who had a name and a face. How much more to be in the boat with Jesus? How much more to draw in that boat together with others who are following Jesus? Interestingly, the boat was a symbol, and one professor I had called it a psychogogy, for what and who the Christians were. And this painting is one of the earliest artistic depictions of early life, Christian art. And it's in Dura Europa, which is near the border of Syria and Iraq. And some of these kinds of things were being destroyed here recently. But this one remains. And the nave of the church, if you've heard of that term, nave, nav, in Latin means boat. The nave, the ship, this is the near the nave here. And this is the story of Peter. You can see Peter and Jesus. And you see Jesus calling Peter out onto the water. The nave of the church is called the nave because they saw the church as a boat. Tertullian, an early church father, talked about the church as a boat navigating over the water to its destination, which is salvation. So the boat is not salvation. The boat is the means to which we experience salvation. It provides the context, the setting. I used to love going fishing with my grandpa. Not because I love fish. I hate the smell. I hate getting my hands fishy. Even I make Asher take off the hook. He loves to do it. I love being in that boat because I love my grandpa and I love spending time with him. And we'd face each other. And we're out on this big lake. Nothing else could get in the way of our time together. The word devotion here carries with it the physical sense of closeness, of drawing near to one another. I sat with Bruce Pinky last week, and Becky was there, and Paul and Marilyn were there. I just felt compelled to bring my rocking chair and sit right next to Bruce. Because we've been meeting every week together. And as I've been meeting with Bruce, getting to know Bruce, watching him go through stage 4 cancer, I couldn't help but draw near. I couldn't help but grab his arm as he talked about the pain, as he talked about his suffering, as he talked about the difficulty of seeing family, the difficulty of what his grandchildren would think when they saw him this weekend. This is not just gathering together, though. This is worshiping together. And that's what we do with Bruce. We worship. Breaking bread elicits the Lord's Supper and the remembrance of Jesus. So we need to draw in towards one another, into our homes, into our sacred spaces and places, so that God's Spirit who is there, when two or three are gathered, can enter in and do the Spirit's work. I have a story to share, but I think I'll share that another time. I want to move on. Acts 2:23. This man, Peter says. This is part of Peter's sermon. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified. Now Peter's talking to fellow Jews here. He killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death because it was impossible for him to be held by its power. The revolting power of the cross overcame the abuse, the fear, the broken relationship. The story of devotion of Jesus Christ and of disciples is one of persevering love. And the revolting devotion of Jesus meant a bloody death on the cross. To display love for God's own people, God went through the darkest of hours for you and for me. The disciples in the upper room persevered in prayer. They waited for the promise of the Father. So the disciples were devoted to one another through frequent fellowship and this spiritual friendship, this mentoring. This is discipleship. This is small group. This is not coercive love or worshiping of one another. This is love and attention that we all need and deserve. Finally, the unified community demonstrates devotion, and that reaching up means persevering in prayer. Proskateron, that word here for devotion, we translate, carries with it this idea of perseverance. And Paul, in the book of Romans, uses it twice, both times to talk about persevering in prayer. He says in Romans 12, rejoice in hope, persevere in prayer. In Colossians 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. So reaching up to Jesus, experiencing unity in the Spirit, it looks like persevering in prayer, even despite the circumstances. And the prayer in the book of Acts precedes always a move of the Holy Spirit, a sermon, a miracle, a dream, a vision, a conversion of some unlikely person named Saul. This man who went around terrorizing and rounding up Christ followers experiences Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. Prayer is fueled by this devotion, by this connectedness that we have with one another, and this connectedness that we have with one another in the apostles' teaching, in the experience of Jesus Christ in the flesh that those apostles then shared by way of the Holy Spirit with the world. We don't have a problem with our prayer being fervent when we are in a crisis, huh? It's kind of like an umbrella Christianity. Something went wrong, it's raining, it's storming, we pull out the umbrella and we pray fervently for something. I want that job, Lord. Lord, I really hope that this thing goes away. Believe me, I was praying. I had a kidney stone 2 years ago. I was praying. Lord, help me. But in almost all other seasons of life, we need to continue to reach upward. We need to reach upward towards God in obedience and perseverance and purpose. Prayer won't be fervent if we don't put ourselves in a position, though, to need God. If you want to pray more and harder and better, get together with some others. Break bread. Think about how you might work with God in challenging and changing our community for good. Meet together. Look at those things that take your best time and your best commitments, your best loyalties, the things that you are devoted to. Then ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth my time? I just want to conclude this verse, this beautiful verse that Jesus said. And it has to do with devotion, and it has to do with teaching. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Come and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Now remember that Jesus said that to a people who would abandon him, who would later betray him, who would hand him over to the Roman authorities to be crucified to an ugly, terrible death. But those words remain, and they are here for us today. They're here Learn of me, Jesus says, for I am humble. Devote yourselves to me. Pick up your cross and bear it like me. Follow me and you will never thirst again. Come to the fountain. Come to the table as you are. Receive me and then I will receive you. So church, cast off your fear. Cast off your doubt. Cast off your insecurities, your pride. Cast off your not feeling good enough for God's grace today. Cast that off. God grabbed a hold of your life a long time ago. God has not let go.
Amen.
God has not let go. He will never let go. Be assured today in the presence of God's people and in the presence of the Holy Spirit that Jesus will never leave you. Reach up to him. He is there at the right hand of God, pleading on your behalf. He is your friend, your teacher, your Lord, and your comforter. And finally, I was reminded of this Hebrew word, yada, yada. It means literally to extend your hand, to throw out your hand, to worship with an extended hand. 2 Chronicles says, give thanks, yada, to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 63 says, so I will bless thee as long as I live, I will yada. I will lift my hands in your name. Psalm 107 says, oh, that men would praise yada. Lift up your hands that they would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Church, raise your hands. Raise your hands right now to me, and I just want to pray. Lord, we reach up to you. We know that we cannot do it alone. We know that we often falter. We often fail to recognize you. We lift up our hands to you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. We surrender, Lord. This is another sign of our surrender, Lord. We lift our hands up and surrender. We surrender to you all that our life is, all that we think we are, all that we think we can accomplish in this world. We surrender it to you and we ask you, be in the midst. Be in our midst, Lord. Because your spirit, your life is what matters. Your word, your work is what matters. Forgive us for the times when we don't yada, when we don't reach up. Help us as a church, O Lord, to reach up as this early community grasps by the person who you were, the very physical reality of your resurrected body. Lord, they lifted their hands to you. They praised you. They thanked you. And it didn't matter where. And it didn't matter when. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.